And here's the complete record that he has. Confucius' tomb, occupied. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Muhammad's tomb, occupied. You say, you really going to say that? Amen. Maybe I'll get bombed and go home early. I don't know. Jesus' tomb, empty. And then he says, argue as you will, but there's no point in following a loser. Amen? I like that. So here's the point Paul's getting at. Why preach a dead Savior? What's the point? If Christ is dead, how can he save others? He can't. Why would you come and hear a dead sermon about a dead Savior? A dead Savior? Those two words don't even go together, do they? No. That would be, to come and hear a dead sermon about a dead Savior would be an exercise in futility. But Christ is risen, Paul says, verse 20, and therefore preaching is profitable. It's not pointless. Secondly, though, if Christ is not risen, he says that our faith in Christ is futile. You see it in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. He says it again in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. What's he mean? The faith of the Corinthians depended on the gospel which they had heard. And why? Faith comes by hearing the word that proclaims Christ as the crucified and the risen Lord. But if the gospel is a sham, then so is the faith that it produced. And why? And this is the point. That Christ rested the validity of all his teachings and claims upon his resurrection. He claimed to be God in the flesh. If he didn't rise, and he claimed he would rise, if he didn't, then he's a liar or a lunatic, C.S. Lewis said. Or if he really did rise, then he's what? He's Lord. So without the resurrection, the foundation of our faith cracks and crumbles and returns just to what? Dust. All right? And yet many folks today say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it. Have you heard that? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something and you really believe it. But that is faith in faith, and it's absurd. And why? Because faith is only as good as its object. Okay, let me illustrate it. You can believe with all your heart that your car will fly. Some of you do when you get behind the wheel. Okay? And you can drive your car over the edge of the Grand Canyon at 80 miles an hour, firmly believing it will fly. But your believing that doesn't make it true. If your car had been designed to fly, then believing that fact would be necessary for you to benefit from that feature. But it hasn't. And so faith is only as good as its object. Are you with me? You could think about the pew you're sitting in, a great illustration. You believe the pew would hold your weight or you wouldn't sit down. Amen? Right? Same, same. Paul tells the Romans that Jesus was declared, in other words, preached, to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that if Jesus is not risen, then he is not the Son of God. That's important. Times of testing come to all of us, don't they? And unless you and I are sure about the foundation of our faith, we'll be like a ship tossed about in a storm with no anchor. So that Paul's saying that our faith must be anchored in the rock. And he says the risen Lord Jesus is the only solid rock on which we can weather the storms of life and especially the judgment to come when we stand before God. Therefore, if Christ is still in the tomb, then faith in him would not only be futile, it would be foolish. But Paul says, verse 20, he is risen. And therefore, faith has a solid foundation. Do you hear Paul's heart? Do you hear him so far? No resurrection? Hey, hey, hey! No great gospel. No resurrection, he says, no firm faith. Thirdly then, if Christ is not risen, then the witnesses of Christ's resurrection are wrong. Look at verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Why? Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So Christianity is not merely good advice. The preachers had back then had not simply told people a good way to live. They testified that God raised Christ from the dead. So, what is the gospel? We say it sometimes, the gospel. It's good news. Let's get more specific. It's good news about what God has done. What has God done? Well, he sent his son, didn't he? What else did he do? He raised him from the dead, you see. Which proved that he accepted his offering. That's the point. And so if the task of the preacher is to bear witness of God's saving acts, and the apostles had done that. But Paul says, look, if Christ did not rise, then we are liars. Right? We've been misrepresenting God. Look at that in the text. We've been misrepresenting God. Verse 15. And that's serious, because in the Old Testament, they would have been called false prophets. You know what they did in the Old Testament times, the false prophets? They stoned them. I'm talking about drugs or alcohol. Okay? In the New Testament, they would have been false apostles. In that case, they would have been turned over to Satan to learn not to blaspheme. Notice that, blaspheme. Why? They had preached, the apostles did, that God raised Christ from the dead. But if God didn't raise him, if Jesus was just another guru figure, then it would have been blasphemy to link the name of God Almighty with such a person. But Paul says this, you can see it in verse 6. The apostles saw the risen Christ. In fact, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Okay? So let me put this in common vernacular. Let's put it in today's kind of thing. All right? Imagine traveling around the world and you meet people who've never seen your hometown. I don't know. You live in McMinnville. You live in Yamhill. Carlton. You live in Dayton. You live in Newburgh. You live in Lafayette, maybe. And you tell them about your hometown, right? But would it be unreasonable? Wouldn't it be unreasonable if they refuse to believe you just because they've never seen your town themselves? The answer is? Yeah, right? Here's the question. Will we refuse to believe the gospel because in the providence of God, we didn't live in the first century and see the Savior in the flesh? Let me ask you, would that be unreasonable of us? It'd be foolish. Why? Here's the point. We are second-hand believers who recognize the trustworthiness of the testimony of first-hand eyewitnesses. If they lied about the resurrection, here's my question, how can we trust them about anything else they said or wrote? You get it? Okay, so here's my point. If Jesus is still in the tomb, we'd have to throw out our whole Bible. Wouldn't we? Do you see how everything's at stake? If Jesus didn't rise, then the disciples would be deceivers. But, Paul says, verse 20, he is risen, and therefore the disciples are dependable. We can fully trust what they said, what they wrote, their words. All right? Fourthly, if Christ is not risen, then we are still in our sins. You see at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What is Paul saying? That we are all sinners by birth. We're born into sin. We are all sinners by nature. We inherit that nature from Adam. Okay? We are all sinners by practice. Anybody not sin? Would you hold up your hand? Then at that point, I know now you committed two sins. You just lied according to the other sin that you added, right? So we are sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. We choose to sin. All right? God is absolutely righteous, and he cannot overlook sin. If God ceased to judge sin, then he would cease to be holy. But that won't ever happen. So let's get this practically. What does it mean to be still in our sins? It means that our sins have not been removed from our account. That our sins are still charging us and condemning us before God. But also, if our sins have not been removed from our account, they cannot be removed from our nature either at that point. If Christ remained under sin's power, how can he deliver us from sin? He can't. That would mean that we are just like any other unbeliever, trying to be good in our own strength. We remain unfit for heaven and unprepared to meet God. Now, They came to Jesus and they said, show us a sign that you are who you claim to be. And Jesus answered, John chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, you know what they did? They thought he was talking about the temple building, but he was talking about the temple of his physical what? Body. All right. Many times in John, you have that where they think Jesus is talking about natural, physical things, but he's really talking about spiritual things. Like Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, how can I go back in my mother's womb? He's not talking about physical birth, he's talking about spiritual birth. Woman at the well, give me some of this water, so I don't have to come to the well every day. She's talking about natural water. Jesus is talking about what? Spiritual water. Right? He heals a man born blind in chapter 9. They're talking about physical sight. Jesus says, you guys are blind, you Pharisees. He's talking about spiritual sight. Are you right? Are you right? And it keeps on going in the Gospel of John again and again. Houdini claimed that on the 50th anniversary of his death, he would come back from the dead. Interesting. So on that day, a group of his followers gathered around the grave in San Francisco waiting for him to return. They waited and waited and waited, and then they went home. Are we surprised? No! Lots of people make all sorts of claims today, but our hero, our leader, our Lord Jesus Christ delivered what he promised. How so? In the Old Testament, as the high priest dressed in linen, he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And the people would be outside and they'd be wondering and waiting, will he come out? Why? Because if that priest was defiled by sin, God would smite him dead in the Holy of Holies. But if he emerged, his linen garments would be sprinkled with blood and the people would know that the offering took. In other words, they would know God received the offering and their sins would be what? Forgiven. Ah, let's go further. What about our great high priest? Who's that? Jesus Christ. He was wrapped in linen and he was placed in a tomb. And the angels in heaven wondered and all history waited. Did the offering take? Was his blood accepted? And because he emerged from the tomb on that glorious Easter Sunday, we know that the offering did indeed take. We know that his blood was accepted, and we know that we are forgiven. Amen? Here's the question I have this morning. Are you still in your sins? If so, look to Jesus and live. Amen? Look to Jesus and live. If he didn't rise, then sin would be sovereign. You say, what do you mean by that? Sin would be master. Sin would be in control of your life if he didn't rise. But he is risen, Paul says, and therefore sin is subdued. Listen, this morning, turn from your sin and trust in the risen, living Savior. Amen? Fifthly, if Christ is not risen, verse 18, the dead, then dead Christians are damned. Listen to what Paul says. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Perished, that's the word he uses in 1:18. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Very interesting that the Greek word for fallen asleep, and you can see he uses it in verse 6, he uses it here in verse 18, he uses it again in verse 20, is related to another Greek word from which we get our English word cemetery. All right. Some people confuse it with seminary, but I can see why they make that correlation sometimes. Anyway, originally, cemetery was a distinctively Christian word. It actually means sleeping place. OK, well, here's the question. Why did the Christians call a cemetery a sleeping place? Because when you go to sleep, you eventually expect to what? Yeah, wake up. Exactly. Christians have always believed that the bodies of those who have died trusting in Christ will rise from the dead when Christ returns at the resurrection. Non-Christians, though, tend to view death as the end of all things. You say, well, Sean, isn't there reincarnation? So, yeah, it's true. But most non-Christians don't even really want to talk about death, and they just look at death as the end. Right? You die and that's it. Okay? What's my point with that? For the Christian does not look at death as the end of all things. Christian looks at death as falling asleep. And why? Look at verse 55. Because Christ has drawn the sting from death. But, listen, beloved, if there's no resurrection, then the souls of all those who have died trusting in Christ are perishing in hell. Imagine that. You die and you expect to wake up in Jesus' arms in glory. And you die and you believe the lie because Christ hasn't risen from the dead and you wake up in hell. Yikes. You know what that means? That means that all hope dies. That means that death can separate us from the love of God. Yikes. The love of Christ. That means the dead are damned. And therefore, let us mourn as those who have no hope if Christ is not risen. Let me illustrate it. Pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse, he was driving his children home from the funeral of their mother, was his first wife. And his children were overcome with grief, and he's trying to think of some word of comfort that he can give them to raise their spirits. And then a huge moving van passes them and casts a shadow over the car as it does. And he asked his children, he said, "Would you rather be run over by a semi or by its shadow?" And they said, "Well, the shadow, of course, it can't hurt us at all." "That's what happened to us," said Barnhouse to his kids. 2,000 years ago, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus in order that only its shadow might run over us. Though I walk through the what of death? The shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right? And then he went on. He said, "Mother's dying is only the shadow of death, but the lost sinner will be struck by the semi of death." Let me ask you this morning, will it be the shadow for you because you trust in Christ? Or will it be the semi because you don't? You see it? If Jesus didn't rise, then death would have dominion, Paul says. But he is risen, verse 20, right? And therefore, death has been defeated. Amen! Oh, death, where's your sting? That's what it's basically a taunt, what he's saying there at the end of this chapter. Lastly, then, if Christ is not risen, look at verse 19. Look what he says, and this is his summary. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In fact, your translation may say most miserable. Think of all the spiritual stress, strains, and sufferings that Paul went through to testify to the risen Christ. Think of the self-denial that he practiced and the self-sacrifice as he faced the beasts at Ephesus, you see. What kept him going through all of it? You see, he talks about that in verse 30. He says, "Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, my pride," he says, notice what he says, "which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus?" He's not talking about animals. He's talking about beastly people, enemies of Christ. He says, "If the dead are not raised, well, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Paul's saying what? If Christ didn't rise, then neither will I. I have no life here. I'm dead in my sins. And I have no life hereafter. Paul's saying, pity me more than anyone else in the world. In other words, I'm going to say something, and you can say what you want. You can think what you want. And you're welcome to say, no way. You're welcome to get on me after the sermon if you want. But what Paul is saying is, if Christ is not risen, it would be better to be a Muslim. Sean, can you say that? Yes, it'd be better to be a Buddhist. In fact, it would be better to be even a devil worshiper. It'd be better to be anything than a Christian without resurrection hope. And why? What's he saying? The unbelievers live as those who have no hope, and thus they seek to get as much out of this present life as possible. Ah, yeah, but the believer hopes for the restoration of all things in the life to come. And if our hope vanishes at the time of death, then he says we are the most miserable. We're the most pitiful of people around. Gospel singer. In other words, he's saying, better to be anything than a Christian without resurrection hope. Gospel singer Andre Crouch. Anybody ever heard of him? Andre Crouch? Yeah, a few people. He wrote a song, "If Heaven Was Never Promised to Me," in which he contends that he would be a Christian, he would be a believer. Such a wonderful thing to be a Christian, that he'd be a believer even if this life is all there is. Apostle Paul says, not me. Paul couldn't disagree with him more. Some folks buy into Pascal's wager, okay? And this is what Pascal did. Blaise Pascal, one of these real thinkers. His theory is that it's better a better bet to believe that God exists than to not believe. And this is why he says this. It's better to believe that God exists. Why? Because the expected value of believing is always greater than the expected value of not believing. All right? And some people see Christianity as such a good moral system of absolutes, one that provides meaning, peace of mind, social benefits. Such people, though, would be glad to be Christians so long as all that stands behind it isn't true. They see Christianity as a useful delusion. Let me ask you, has anybody ever used you for what they could get? Yeah, that's how they're treating God. They're using Christianity for what they can get, as if it's just something for them. In other words, God exists for them rather than them existing for God. Do you see the problem with that? There's a big problem with that. Paul could not disagree more. He says, if the resurrection is not true, then we have spent our lives for a lie. We have made a foolish investment. Someone once said this, and this is the key this morning. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, nothing really matters. Ah, but if Jesus Christ came out of the grave, nothing but that really matters. Do you hear me? Do you hear that? What's Paul's conclusion? Why be a Christian if after suffering in this life for following Jesus, there's no future glory to anticipate? Why not live as those who have no future hope and just try to squeeze as much out of this life as possible? What's the bottom line this morning if Christ is not risen? Paul tells us in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, live for yourself and for pleasure now, because that's all there is. What did Peggy Lee you say in that old song? Let's break out the booze and have a ball. Or the modern creed, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You mentioned that in Sunday school. But then, just as despair was about to overwhelm the Corinthian believers, the sun burst through the clouds. And Paul declares in verse 20, look what he says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So what's Paul done? He's brought us right up to the abyss of hell to endear Christ all the more to us. Right? The resurrection is not just important, but Paul says it is of first importance. Why? Because all that we believe as Christians hinges on it. And so here's my word this morning. Don't despair. Why? Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Therefore, preaching is profitable and productive. And our faith is well grounded in a living Savior. The writers of Scriptures are faithful witnesses who were inspired by God, and therefore they're to be trusted by us. Our sins have been wiped off our records and are being worked out of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And finally, we who believe in Jesus Christ are of all people to be envied. Amen. This morning, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, don't pity us who are Christians. Pity yourself. Pity yourself. And then look to Jesus for enviable hope. Amen? Look to Jesus and live. Let me close with this illustration. Because some of us might say, well, yeah, Christianity is good. And I'm a Christian, and I've been a Christian for a long time. And I trust in Jesus, and all my sins are forgiven. And I see the resurrection as really important for being made right with God. But then we don't connect it to how we live in right relationship to God after we're regenerated, after we're justified. So let's ask that question. What does the resurrection have to do with my everyday life? Okay? A pastor visited Italy, and he saw the grave of a man who had died centuries earlier. And this man who had died was an unbeliever, and he was completely against Christianity, but he was a little afraid of it too. So the man had a huge stone slab put over his grave so that he wouldn't have to be raised from the dead, just in case there was a resurrection from the dead. And he had insignias put all over the slab that read, I don't want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it. Isn't that great? But, ironically and funny enough, when he was buried, an acorn fell into the grave and eventually began to grow and split the stone slab. And it was now a tall, towering oak tree. And the pastor looked at it and he asked himself, If an acorn which has biological life in it can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? Are you living on your power? I like to say Peter was depending on Peter power and it petered out. That's why he denied Jesus 3 times, right? Consider the deadness in your own life, Christian. How will anger be turned into forgiveness? How will insecurity be turned into confidence in Christ? How will self-centeredness be turned into compassion towards others and generosity? How will immovable slabs in your life like bitterness and resentment and the malice and just the yuck in your life, how will that be split and rolled off? And Paul says, only by knowing Jesus, the risen living Lord, more and growing in the power of His resurrection. Oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. It's the living Christ. It's knowing the person of Christ. Not just a bunch of propositions. Not just a bunch of principles from the Bible. You say, isn't the Bible important? Of course it is. But the written word is meant to lead us to the living word. Amen? We don't want to pit those two against each other. There's no way. But if all you ever do is read the Bible, you don't have a living relationship with the living Lord, then something's wrong, amen? Something's wrong. Long to know the risen living Lord. And if you long to know Him, then you will want to make Him known. Isn't that right? You'll want others to know Him too. Amen.